I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, and from verses 34 to 42, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. If you're a guest or a visitor, when we have communion every month, we go through a message from Matthew. We're going through the five teaching blocks of Matthew, and we're coming to the end of the second teaching block. So we've got three more teaching blocks to go. It's going to take us at least another year or so. But we tend to focus on the gospel itself. And obviously we have to go to the gospels to focus on the gospel. And then we have a shorter sermon, so we have time to reflect on our communion service. So turn with me to Matthew's gospel, chapter 10, verses 34 to 42. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. The heading is Christ Brings Division. Do not think that I, these are the words of Jesus, by the way, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That's tough teaching. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's tough teaching. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Well, last month we learnt about the conflicts that we face inside of our hearts and minds as we seek to serve Jesus in our everyday lives, and especially on mission trips. And we learned last month that we must not fear physical persecution and slander and rejection for other people, from other people, because of the cross and because of our stand for Jesus. Well, this month, Matthew teaches us about the conflicts that we face on the outside of our lives. And the key to understanding this section of Jesus' teaching is to fully understand verse 34. Let's read it again. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this verse is very important for many reasons. Firstly, because the Jews at that time were expecting Jesus to expel the occupying Roman army and set Israel free from occupation. So the mindset of the Jews was that Jesus had come to set them free and to get rid of the Romans out of Israel. And they also thought that Jesus would bring in a reign of peace and prosperity. Everybody today wants peace and prosperity. And the reason that the Jewish people thought this was because of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed towards what the Messiah was going to be and achieve. They were looking on a human level. They looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says the Messiah Jesus was going to be the Prince of Peace. Now, many people today might think that Christianity has failed, because if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then Christianity must have failed. Because there's still war today. There are more wars today than there's ever been. There is suffering today all over the world. There's injustice in the world. So if Jesus came to bring peace in the world, then Jesus has failed. There is so much conflict even between families. If Jesus came to bring peace into this world, then his mission has failed. So on a human level, it appears from verse 34 that Jesus is being very negative about his mission and his ministry. Jesus said that he hasn't come to bring peace. He said that he's come to bring a sword of division. How can we understand this teaching? And how can we square it up with the rest of the Bible and the things that Jesus said? This is very important because this is the gospel message. The first thing we need to understand is that Jesus came to bring a heartfelt peace. Jesus did not promise a human peace, which is what the world is looking for. Jesus didn't promise a human peace, but he did promise a spiritual peace. A spiritual peace, that's peace within our hearts. Jesus did not offer a peace which was human-based, but it was heavenly-based. Now let me just focus for a moment on John 14, 25 to 27, because Jesus spoke these words to his disciples shortly before he left them and died on the cross. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." So the world does give peace, but it's not the peace of Jesus. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus promised his disciples his peace, but it was different from the peace that the world was able to give. And the peace that Jesus offers us today is a peace in our heart that comes from the forgiveness of our sins. That's where we get that peace in our heart. And to obtain this peace, Jesus was going to have to lay down his life and be killed by human hands and punished by his heavenly Father that we might receive that peace. That was the cost to Jesus. Jesus was going to suffer God's wrath for the punishment that is due for our sins. Nobody would like to be punished for the sins of other people. And the reason that there is no human peace in our world today is that the nations of this world are not willing to surrender to God's will in their hearts and lives. Okay, it's a different kind of peace. People, generally speaking, resist the offer of a heart peace with their Creator God. They would rather live a life of self-seeking and outward pleasure than live their lives to honor their Creator. That is fact. There are not many Christians in the world, certainly not many Christians in Japan. Jesus knew that the world would always be divided. So we can look at the whole of world history and go right back to Genesis, right up to today. The world will always be divided. And it will always be divided between those people who have peace in their hearts and desire to follow Jesus, and those people who refuse the offer that Jesus makes to receive his peace. So there's the world's peace and the peace of Jesus. And in order to have this peace in our hearts and follow Jesus, there is a cost involved for every Christian. And it is like a sword that brings division and conflict. Now, Jesus in this passage teaches us there are two separations that will come in our lives once we decide to seek forgiveness from God and obtain a peace in our heart. Firstly, there is separation from the people we love, our family and our friends. That's the first thing that will happen. when we follow Jesus. Secondly, there is separation from the world, verses 38 and 39. And finally, Jesus ends on a positive note, assuring us that our present investment in a life that follows Jesus will provide us with a long-term and eternal benefit, verses 39 to 42. So let's first of all focus on verses 35 to 37. Separation from family and those whom we love. Now, not many people today have the blessing of being brought up in a Christian family. Now, if you have a mother and a father who are committed Christians, then you are the most privileged person in the whole world. Most Christians I know do not have Christian parents, do not have a mother and a father that are Christians. So if you become a Christian and your parents, brothers, sisters, or relatives do not share your faith, then you have a big problem. You are absolutely divided. And your problem is that you have a different heart, a different mindset, and a different motivation for life. You are divided not by your choice. You haven't chosen to divide yourself from your family. You are divided not by your choice, but by being born again into a new family. You have a new family now, and that is the family of God. Every other Christian in the world, you're in a different family. It's not that you don't still love your parents. You still have to love your parents. It's not that you don't love your brothers or sisters and relatives, but you can't relate to them in the same way as you relate to other Christians. It is a different life completely. The challenge here from Jesus is that you will always put the family of God and the will of God before your non-Christian family or before your unsaved family. Now, this challenge is very hard-hitting. Now, Jesus is not telling us something that's easy. Jesus is wanting the love and affection for his ministry to be at a much deeper level than the love that we have for our families. That's hard to think, isn't it? Jesus wants his ministry and what he wants in our lives to be a much deeper love level than we have for our families. Now, this can be just as challenging for people who are brought up within a Christian family. Once we decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, then everybody else gets second place. If we deny his lordship and Jesus takes second place in our life, then the person in first place is like a human idol. That person is our God. We then love that person more than we love Jesus. That's a challenge. Who's got first place in your life? Jesus or that other person? Jesus then goes on to say that if we do love our family more than we love Jesus, then we're not worthy of Jesus. That's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? But Jesus said it, not me. If we love our family more than we love Jesus, we're not worthy of Jesus. In other words, we devalue the worth of our salvation. We don't really understand our salvation because we're not putting Jesus first. Jesus was reflecting the words of the prophet Micah when he said these words. This is the prophet Micah. Don't trust anybody, not your best friend or even your wife. For the son despises his father, the daughter defies her mother, the daughter-in-law defies her mother-in-law. Your enemies are right in your own household. As for me, I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. So Micah was saying to the Jewish people at that time, who had fallen into sin, that it's not your family and your friends who are going to give you salvation and eternal life. It is God himself. So if your eternal life depends upon God and Jesus Christ, they must have first place in your life. Now, over the years, there have been many missionaries and Christian workers that have been called by God to serve in foreign countries. And these missionaries have understood fully what it means to put Jesus and his ministry before the wants and desires of their family. Some missionaries have paid a very high price and never gone home. They've been martyred and killed on the mission field somewhere. How about us? Do we understand that it's Jesus first? Are we willing to put Jesus first before our family? Now, we'll never really know if we do until we're tested by God. But we can surrender to God's will, so if the situation ever came up, then we would be willing to follow Jesus rather than to follow family. Now, when I left the UK in 1988 with my wife and children, we came to Japan as missionaries. And it was perhaps harder for my mother and brother and sisters than it was for myself and Wendy, because we brought our family with us to Japan at that time. We had three children, and our fourth child was born in Kobe in 1991. And we were all together there as a family. Small apartment, but we were there as a family. However, when God called us to return to Japan over 4 years ago, it was much harder. We had to leave our four children behind, and also our grandchildren behind, and all our family. So it was much harder for us to forsake all to come back than it was the first time. Nevertheless, it was worth it, because we valued our own salvation and surrendered to the will of God. We love Jesus more than the love that we have for our own children and grandchildren. Yes, we love Jesus more than our children. That's why we're here at OIC. If we loved our family more than we loved our ministry at OIC, we would go home tomorrow. But the reason that we're here in Japan today is because we love Jesus more than our children and more than our grandchildren. It still hurts, but we love Jesus more. So if we're going to be 100% loyal to Jesus, it's going to hurt. It's going to bring division between us and our family who are not Christians. And we're going to have to put Jesus first. That's the first thing Jesus said. Very hard hitting, but that is the gospel. The gospel is not what we make it, it's what Jesus teaches it to be. So, that's the first thing, separation from family and those we love. Secondly, separation from the world, verses 38 to 39. In verses 38 to 39, Jesus makes it very clear that there is a cost in following Jesus. Jesus says that we need to take up our cross and follow him. Now, we live in an age where a cross doesn't really mean very much, except that it's a symbol of Christianity. People have crosses around their neck. Now, I don't think that I'd have an American electric chair around my neck, because people think, well, what have you got that for? Because that means death. Well, in those days, the cross meant death. People didn't wear crosses in those days because it meant death. People were nailed to a wooden cross and they died slowly. It was a horrible way to die. In fact, it was so bad that the Romans outlawed it and cancelled it, because people were saying this is the worst ever possible way to die. Okay? So Jesus was saying that if you want to follow him, then you have to be prepared to put to death your old life and all its desires and passions, and take up a new life of discipleship following Jesus. So it is a radical transformation. And this lifestyle went against the lifestyle of the world at that time and throughout history. So it didn't matter whether it was the first century BC when Jesus was around, or whether it's today, or it's the Victorian era, whatever age you're in, if you follow Jesus, you follow a totally different life. It's a radical transformation. Your lifestyle has to be different from the lifestyle of the world. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. So you can choose the way that you want to go in life, but if you don't choose the way of Jesus, in the end, it's the way of death. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, definitely understood the teaching of Jesus, because this is what he said, and I'm reading it in New Living Translation. James 4, verses 1 to 6. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? So why is it that Christians can't agree? What's causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desire at war within you? So something going on in our heart. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. God examines the motives of our heart. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? That is really hard hitting. If you want the things of the world, go for them, but that will make you an enemy of God. I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when we become a Christian, immediately we are different in God's eyes. We have been justified in God's eyes because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Jesus Christ is our substitute sacrifice. However, being separate from this world with all that is involved in this daily challenge is what God requires. Today in the Western world, we have a very compromising evangelism outlook. And this leads to Christians who don't really take seriously the words of Jesus written in these verses, because they're very hard hitting. So put them to one side. Now, many Christians, if they're honest, they say, I want to be a follower of Jesus until Jesus begins to challenge my personal plans. In other words, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, but immediately Jesus challenges our life or our plans or something goes wrong, oh no, I don't want to follow Jesus now, that's too tough. Many Christians today say, I want to be a follower of Jesus until he calls me to do something that I don't want to do. So if you profess to be a Christian, but will only go so far with Jesus, then are you really a Christian? Because Jesus would challenge your motives. And that's something only you can answer, and that's something only I can answer. What many Christians don't realize is that when the Christian life is lived in the way Jesus demands, it's much more convincing and much more convicting to other people than living a religion with no commitment. If you have no real commitment for Jesus, people will notice it. People notice in our lives if we're really serious about Jesus. If we lose our job because we want to worship on a Sunday, people will say, hey, your religion's important if you're prepared to lose your job. If you're prepared to make that commitment to follow Jesus, when it goes against the things of this world, people say, hey, that person's committed. I need to find out about their religion. I know that the life of Jesus calls us to live in discipleship. It's not only better for us, but it's the best witness that we can give a world that is hurting, crying out for truth, crying out for love, and crying out for peace. So when we live the life that Jesus wants us to live, separate from the world and surrendered to God, then people are more likely to listen to the gospel message that has changed our hearts. So when you voluntarily do something that nobody forces you to do because you want to do it, because you love Jesus, people say, there's something real. This is not religion. Something's real. Something's changed that person's heart. So what Jesus is saying to us today is something quite different from what you'll hear preachers around the world saying. However, what I can say with 100% assurance is that Jesus is 100% true. And his teaching is 100% correct. Not my teaching, his teaching. So Jesus' teaching on this subject is 100% correct. And that's what we need to follow. The challenge is, do we really understand the gospel the way that Jesus teaches the gospel? It's 100% following Jesus and his word and sacrificing our life to do that, whatever it costs. Third thing, verses 39 to 42, separated for an eternal life with Jesus. Jesus has taught disciples about the challenges of following him. And it's been tough, there's no doubt about it. But he ends his second teaching block by encouraging his disciples to look on the long-term benefits of their future, rather than on what they might lose now or give up for his sake. Jesus is saying here that when we give up everything for him, then actually we find something better. We find something better. Yes, in the short term, we may lose some of the things of this world. But in the long term, there is a reward, and Jesus always provides for the needs of his disciples. Now, it's interesting to note in verse 42 that there's not only a reward for the disciples who follow Jesus, but also for the disciple who is called to support full-time Christian workers. Because God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary or full-time Christian worker. Jesus had already told us that gospel workers need gospel supporters. And the disciples of Jesus are not just the missionaries who go, but the missionaries who stay and pray and give. And they are just as important. And they will be rewarded also. So Jesus is saying, the people who sacrifice their life and go because God calls them to be a missionary, they will be blessed. But the people who sacrifice their life and stay behind and pray for them and support them are just as important, and they will be blessed too. Sometimes it is a greater sacrifice to stay and pray and support missionaries than it is to go. For some people, it's not very exciting to go to a prayer meeting, but I tell you, it makes a difference. It makes a difference for those people out there in the world that need your prayers. So you will be rewarded if you sacrifice your life to serve Jesus, whether it's to pray, support, financially, whatever, or whether you go. That doesn't really matter. In fact, if Jesus deems you to be a toilet cleaner, it doesn't matter, because you'll be the best, most blessed toilet cleaner in the whole of Japan. So, conclusion and application. Today, as we celebrate the communion service, I want us to think long and hard about how much we value the work of Jesus on the cross. In other words, what does the communion service today really mean for our hearts? How much do we value the death of Jesus on the cross? In reality, the way we live our lives in discipleship will speak clearly as to the value we place upon Jesus and his death on the cross for our own souls. So the way we live our life and the way we're obedient to the word and how we conduct ourselves will show us the value of the cross in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Let's pray. Father, probably that's one of the hardest messages that I will teach from Matthew's Gospel. But Jesus laid it on the line for his disciples. He laid it on the line for everybody. You either follow Jesus 100% or you devalue the cross. Father, help us to value the cross. We're coming to the communion service, and what can be most satisfying in our lives, what can bring you the most joy, what can bring us the most joy is that we fully surrender to the will of God in our life, whatever that might be. Whether we go in obedience to his call, whether we stay in obedience to his call, whether we do things in obedience to his call according to his will, doesn't matter. But what matters is that Jesus has our heart. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. Where is our heart today? Is our heart in Universal Studios, Disneyland, traveling around the world, our job, our family, our children, or is our heart with Jesus? And whatever Jesus wants to do with us, are we willing to surrender him our heart? It was Thomas Manton that said, "The heart alone knows God, and God alone knows the heart." So I cannot know your heart today. Only God can. And only we can communicate to God with our heart. May we come to him today. Maybe for the first time, maybe a recommitment, maybe for the first time we give God our heart, maybe we've let other things crowd in and take over, but today we have an opportunity before we come to communion to give God our heart. The Bible says that we need to have a spiritual checkup before we take communion. And so, Lord, we lay before things that we have said and done that have not been glorifying to your name. All of us have done something this week where looking back, we would have perhaps chosen a different path. And so, Lord, we come to you before communion and we say sorry. We say sorry for the things that we have thought, the things we have done, the things that we have not done in your sight. And we pray, Lord, for your forgiveness based upon the precious blood of Jesus. And we pray that you'll help us to move forward in faith, knowing your love and forgiveness in our lives. And help us and give us the strength to go forward for a new week, that we might be living a life glorifying to God and in obedience to his will. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to obey the word and to follow Jesus. In his name's sake, we ask it. Amen.